So honestly, it really was such an incredible week to be a part of. Just watching our teens, of course, I'm the youth pastor, I have to brag about the teens, but it's not just words, I really mean it. Watching how hard they worked and how much they cared, and how many know, you know, little kids think teens are like the coolest thing ever. You know, be a youth pastor for a while and you'll change your mind on that real fast. just kidding. But really, little kids think teens are the coolest things ever, and to see teens that went out of their way to engage and to make a difference in these kids' lives was really such a blessing. So his name was Ray Kinsella. He had a corn farm in Iowa, and one day while walking through his cornfield, he hears these famous words: "If you build it, he will come. If you build it, he will come." So he turns his cornfield into a baseball field, and magically, the 1919 Chicago White Sox show up to play baseball. Yes, if you remember the 1989 hit film Field of Dreams, you know exactly what it is that I'm referencing. And although it's a fictional story, it's truly inspiring to see that Ray, played by Kevin Costner, was willing to risk everything to build something that no one else believed was possible, a field of dreams. Likewise, we find ourselves inspired by another story, but this one isn't based on a novel. This one is the true historical account of a man named Noah and his family. Now, Noah was a man who lived in a day very similar to ours today. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Or better yet, I think a better way in 2017 to convey those words would be everyone did what felt right instead of what was right. Kind of a common thread in our world and in our culture today. But the Bible describes it this way in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And so the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I have made them.'" Isn't that tragic? And yet, oh, so familiar with the world that we live in today. Now, you see, if the story ended there, if the story of Genesis chapter 6 ended in verse 7, then none of us would be here today to hear the rest of the story, because we all, much like everybody else in the world, deserving the judgment and the wrath of God, would have been included. But thank God, Genesis 6 has verse 8 in there, and it says this. It says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found, that word there in the Hebrew is the word for grace. It's the first time that grace reveals itself in the Bible, right? It shows that there's this thing called grace, called unmerited favor that God showed to this man, Noah. See, God warned Noah of the coming judgment and gave him instructions to build an ark to preserve his family. But keep something in mind, guys. We've all heard the story of Noah. We've all grown up with the nursery rhyme and the little kids' books. And for some reason, we find ourselves, when we have little kids or in our nurseries, wanting to put cute little animals in a big boat, the story of Noah. Meanwhile, it's a story of how God judged the world, right? And so we've grown up knowing the story. But I got to tell you, Noah, He didn't grow up and have a nursery decorated with Noah and the animals. He didn't know the end of the story. He had no idea how this whole thing was going to play out. Noah was minding his own business. He was living his own life. He was doing his own thing until God approaches him one day and tells him, now listen to this, and God tells him to build something that has never been built in a place that has never been flooded without any means to steer it. No instructions for a steering wheel. And the only place to put windows wasn't facing outward, but rather only facing upward. God tells Noah to build something that has never been built in a place that has never, ever been flooded with no steering wheel and with the only way to look being up. What was Noah's response? Well, verse 22 in Genesis 6 says something powerful. It says, Noah did this. Noah did all that God commanded him. Why? Why? Why would Noah do something that was seemingly ridiculous? Why would Noah just obey God and do something that nobody has ever done before? Well, I want to go to our text today, and our text is one verse. It's Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah was a man of faith. Noah was a man of faith. Noah had the faith to build. He had the faith to build whatever it was that God called him to build. And that's my message this morning. It's Noah, the faith to build. Now, I have 3 points that are going to illustrate what the faith to build looks like. And I want to kind of bring Noah into 2017 and introduce him to all of you in such a way that I think there's so many messages here, but there's one I really want to hone in on, and that's the one of faith. I think Noah had the faith to build something that was never built before, and I think we not only could learn from that, but I think we need to embrace the challenge of that this morning as individuals and as a church. First and foremost, the faith to build is vivid. The faith to build is vivid. It's real. It's clear, and it should launch us into action. The faith to build should launch us into action. That is so important, because if we have faith and we claim that we have this faith and we trust God and we worship him and we see him as worth all of our efforts, and then we just sit here on Sunday and nothing is different, then that's not really faith. See, the faith to build, it launches us forward. It propels us. It makes us do something about it, right? It changes our lives. Noah was doing his own thing, minding his own business, but his mission in life, his focus in life immediately changed, and it was clear. It was vivid. It was provoking. So Noah's faith was so vivid, he did exactly what God commanded him to do. He built something no one had ever built in a place that never had need of it, simply because God told him to do it. Noah had never seen a flood. Noah had never seen an ark, but he received orders from God. And I love the wording that the writer of Hebrews puts here. He says, in reverent fear, he did it. Noah feared God. Noah took him at his word. Noah knew if God said the world was going to be flooded in judgment, that the world was going to be flooded in judgment. There were no questions. It was clear. The mission was vivid. This is the type of faith that we must display as Christians. Listen, God has a unique call on your life. And I don't just mean your in the wide sense. I mean yours and yours and yours and yours individually. God has a unique call on each and every one of your lives. It is unlike any other call that has gone before you because it is unique to you. You must have the faith to build it. The faith to build your entire life, your entire mission, the faith to build all that you are defined by on God's word and his big dream for you and for who he has called you to be. So how vivid this morning, how vivid is your faith? Is your faith in God setting the tone of your life? I know you're sitting here on a Sunday morning in a church, and so to some degree, there's an aspect of that that we could say yes and amen, right? But let's be honest. We can find ourselves, I can find myself wanting so desperately to answer yes to this question. But if I'm really honest, Monday sometimes looks a little different than Sunday, doesn't it? What is setting the tone for my day-to-day, for my hour-to-hour, for my minute-to-minute interactions, my thoughts, the way in which I live, the goals that I set? Do you have the faith to build your life, your hopes, your dreams, your standards, your relationships, your comfort, your future, and every one of your day-to-day decisions on whatever Christ calls you to do, no matter how ridiculous it may seem? He may call you to do something that's never been done in a place that has never needed it, with no ability to steer or even see anyone else but him. Is your faith vivid enough to build your life on that? Noah took God at his word, and we've been given the completed word of God to build our lives upon. But do we find ourselves abusing the grace of God and maybe not taking it seriously all the time? See, I know it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says that. Noah found unmerited, unearned favor in the eyes of the Lord. But only a few verses later, it also says, and Noah did all that God commanded him to do. Does our faith launch us into clear, concise decision-making driven by his commands and not getting to pick and choose? But Noah did all that God commanded. These truths must run in parallel in our lives. Our response to grace must always be reverent obedience to God. Always. My second point is the faith to build is violated. Listen, your faith will be violated. Noah's faith was violated by the people around him. 2 Peter 2:5 reminds us Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now I'm sure that Noah preached with his actions by following through on God's commands. That unto itself is a sermon, right? Hey Noah, what are you doing today? You know what I'm doing today. Seriously, you're still working on that hobby? It's not a hobby. God very clearly, specifically gave me a mission. Dude, that thing is useless. You're wasting your life. Thank you, God bless. And worked on it, and worked, and worked, and worked, and didn't quit. That is preaching righteousness. Following through on the mission God has put before you, showing a seriousness and a tenacity to do whatever God has called you to do. Listen, your actions preach. Hey, Christians, in the workplace, in the world, in your communities, in your neighborhoods, before you open your mouth, your actions preach loud. But I don't think Noah stopped there. I don't. Because it doesn't just say that he was a preacher of righteousness. Some translations say he was a herald. A herald of righteousness. Noah opened his mouth. He was verbal about his faith. God told Noah he would destroy the world with a flood. And Noah went out and warned everyone and even invited them onto the ark. Noah had the faith to build the ark, but that faith would be tested. It would be tested by more than just a seemingly crazy command from God. But Noah's faith would be tested by the mocking of his friends. Not just strangers. You got friends that think you take this Jesus stuff way too seriously. It would be tested by his relatives. God knows family has no boundaries sometimes. I'm Italian. okay? Thank you. His faith was tested by his neighbors, by all the people around him that didn't take his faith or God's word seriously. Listen to me, guys. There will always, not sometimes, not maybe, there will always be those who mock you for your faith. Always. If you have come to a place where you're not ready for that, where you don't expect that, where you don't think that's a reality, then you're hanging out in Disney World way too long where everything is fantasy. Because in real life, when you take a stand for God, there will always, 100% of the time, be those pushing back, be those testing your faith, nagging at you, pushing you down, constantly making you question everything. Expect it. Be surprised if it's not happening. There will be those who will come across like they're concerned for you, that you spend too much time focusing on this religious stuff. There will be those who just think you're a fool. It comes from all different angles, from so many different people. But here's a favorite of mine. Here's a favorite of mine. Some will tell you to fall on a backup plan or a plan B. Right? You got to have a backup. You got to play it safe, right? You can't take risks, right? Listen, Noah, I get it. You're building a boat that's for a flood. Sure it is, right? But in the meantime, like, what's your family going to eat, man? Like, you should be working your farm or doing something to like think about here and now. You don't want to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Stop. Relax. I'm glad you've got your boat. Listen, God's going to wait until you finish your boat. Take your time. You have tomorrow. You have forever. Listen up, teenagers. Oh, I could do whatever I want today. I'm going to get right with God in my 20s. Problem is, you might not make it that far. Problem is, sin might lure you in so far that you forget who God is. It's today. It's now. There is no plan B. If God has placed an enormous dream in your heart and he's called you to pursue it, to pursue your call, then be all in. Because I could guarantee you this, God has no plan B on your life. God doesn't have a fallback plan for you. God's all in on you. Your life is plan A. I don't know, there's been some ups and downs. I know, that's plan A. Well, why the ups and downs? Because God needs to shake some stuff out of you while he's projecting you forward. He needs to work on your character while he's moving you forward with your big dream so it doesn't completely collapse you. God's more interested in your holiness than your happiness. So it might be a bit of a rodeo, but in the end, it's going to be worth it. God doesn't have a plan B in your life. He has a plan for you and has called you to do great things for his glory. Don't be surprised when people violate your faith to build. Expect it. Hebrews 11:7. Again, let's go to the second half of the verse. It says, by this he condemned the world. By what? By what? It says he condemned the world. Noah did not intentionally condemn the world. Listen, guys, this is not an excuse for us to go up to every person and be like, you're going to hell. Come on, man. That's not what Noah did. That's not how this worked. That's not how he condemned the world. He did not intentionally condemn the world, but his actions and his lifestyle and his words, they showed he believed God. He had the faith to build an ark in the middle of a place where there's never been a flood. So my question to you this morning is, what motivates you more? The fear of man or the fear of God? What motivates you more? Again, you're a Christian. You're in church on Sunday morning. So you're obviously motivated by the fear of God, by the reverent love, adoration, and belief that God is real, that he is who he says he is. I know that because you're here today. But how does that play out in our lives the rest of the time? Do we find ourselves making compromises, living more safe than God has called us to live, focusing more on temporary earthly things than on the future that God has called us to change? Who do we fear more, man or God? Are we moved by the reverent fear of God, or do we allow the violations of our faith to bring us down? I think we try to walk a line more often than we'd like to admit. We enjoy the benefits of our faith, but we also enjoy the vanilla lifestyle of playing it safe and not condemning anyone out of fear. Will Noah condemn the world? Not by mocking them, but by not quitting when they mocked him. Noah condemned the world by standing for truth and building his life on his faith in God and God's word. And here's something really important. People will always feel condemned in the presence of someone living by a standard they refuse to live by. I'm going to say that again, because I think that really needs to sink in, and that needs to affect the way that we live our lives. People will always, always, not sometimes, this isn't even you doing it, okay? This is not you condemning anyone, but people will always feel condemned in the presence of someone living by a standard that they refuse to live by. Whenever you draw a line in the sand, anyone who has already crossed that line will call you condemning and judging simply by you standing behind that line. Noah condemned the world by drawing a line, by saying, I will follow God. I will trust him with all that I am and all that I have, and nobody will stop me. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your time? Do you receive ridicule for being more invested in the kingdom of God than in your own kingdom? Do you receive ridicule for being more invested in the kingdom of God than the kingdom of this world? If not, it may be time for us to reevaluate what it is we're building our lives upon. Finally, the faith to build is vindicated. The faith to build is vindicated. Noah did not quit, even though he was mocked. But God gave Noah little evidences all along the way that he was true to his word. One amazing example to me, and I love this one so much, and the way that the Bible just says it, like in passing, is incredible to me. So imagine this. Noah is working like crazy. His whole life is dedicated to building this ark. And now it's like almost finished. And he's got the ramp and he's getting ready to go. And he's really excited, but he's really, really tired. And so I'm sure one morning he oversleeps and he kind of wakes up and, you know, does looks out the window and there's like animals lined up. Like he didn't have to go get them. Like God commanded them to show up. And he looks outside and it looks like the DMV. They're in line. And you know what's even crazier is at the front of the line is the sloths and they're taking their time and they're going crazy slow. And right behind them is the lions. And instead of eating the sloths, they're standing waiting for D23 to come on the screen. You know what I'm saying? Like this is crazy. This is crazy. If that's not proof for Noah, if that's not a vindication for Noah to be like, God, you're in this. That's crazy. And God drops little things like that in our lives all the time, and we miss them because we've lost focus. We miss them. We have lost the view of the miraculous and the ordinary. And God's like, stay focused. I'm going to surprise you every day. The situation with the animals was just one of the signs that God used to vindicate Noah's faith to Noah. To Noah. Noah got to witness that. His family got to witness that. But the grand vindication to the mockers and the naysayers took place right after that. See, God commanded Noah and his family to enter the ark, and then God personally shut them in and sealed the door. And as soon as he did, everything exploded. See, Genesis 7:11 says on that day, on the day that God shut them in, on the day that God sealed the door, God didn't waste any time. That same day, that moment that they were sealed in the ark, it says all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were opened. It came from everywhere. The water was bursting from under the ground and from the sky, and it moved fast. So fast that in just 40 days of rain, the entire earth was flooded approximately 22 feet higher than the highest mountain peak. Those who mocked Noah, those who told Noah he was wasting his time and his life, those who called him a fool, were now drowning. Those who Noah preached righteousness to, those who Noah offered an invitation to trust God and to come onto the ark, who took his preaching as condemnation rather than invitation. You ever been there? Sometimes I feel like I live there. In the same sermon, I could have someone come up to me, "Thank you so much. Man, God used you, that changed my life." Somebody else sitting in the same sermon, "You're so condemning." The state of people's hearts will either take your preaching as invitation or condemnation. It's not the preacher. It's not you, folks. Don't take it personally. They did it to Jesus. The Pharisees took what Jesus said as condemnation. What Jesus was offering them was invitation. Noah preached righteousness, and he offered an invitation to trust God and to get on the ark. They took his preaching as condemnation rather than invitation, and they were now drowning as well. Those who mocked Noah learned something valuable that day. Noah and his family learned something valuable that day. And I propose that this is in the Word of God for us to learn something valuable today, and it's this: your fate is built on what you build with your faith. Your fate, your destiny, is built on what you build with your faith. They built their life and their faith on their own visions, their own pleasures, their own sin, and the end thereof was death. Noah built his faith, built his life, built an ark around the faith that God is to be reverently feared and he can and should be trusted. Your fate is built on what you build with your faith. So what is your faith built upon? See, the people who lived in Noah's day had no idea what was about to happen. It was just another ordinary day to them at first, and Jesus has issued the same warning to each and every one of us today. In Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39, these are Jesus' exact words. He says, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." Listen, Integrity Church, the day of his glorious appearing is coming. And even if your faith is not vindicated here and now, it will be. It will be. You will make eye contact with the God-man who bore your sins on a cross. Oh, your faith will be vindicated. Now, this is all exciting and wonderful for us and very encouraging to know that when we have the faith to build our lives on Jesus Christ, that we will be vindicated. But I think there's a key ingredient that's missing here. You see, the ark was a beacon of hope. The ark was an invitation for life, for all that would listen to God's word preached through Noah. But no one except his family took him up on the offer. Integrity Church, God has a big dream for us. We have a backyard in Suffolk County that needs an ark. We have a backyard in Suffolk County that needs a beacon of hope, that needs light, that needs truth. And God has called us to dream big. God has called us, Integrity Church, to shift the culture, to bring Jesus Christ back into every school, to bring him, possibly for the first time, in every home. He's called us as a church to build something that has never been built in an area that has no idea how desperate their need really is. Will you dream big with us? Will you have the faith to build? Will you join us as we look to make Jesus' name bigger in our backyard? Because it's a daunting task. It's a huge undertaking, but it is worth it. Listen, it is worth every bit of blood, sweat, and tears. But in order for you to be stirred up to do this, your faith must be vivid. You must see this as your place in God's story. The mission must be so clear that we do not lose focus on what it is that God is calling us to do, calling us to build, calling us to preach. Your faith must be able to withstand violation as everyone around you, especially the enemy of your soul, is looking to violate your faith and isolate you from other Christians and infiltrate your thought life. His goal is to pull you so far away from your mission that you forget you ever even had one. And finally, remember that your faith will be vindicated. God will give you little encouragements along the way. It may be subtle. It might be a passage of scripture. It's difficult to receive those subtle encouragements if we're not in the scripture. It might be just something he downloads to our hearts in the midst of prayer. Oh, it's so hard to get that message if we're not committed to prayer. It may be just a confirmation from something someone says to you at church. Oh man, how many of those do I miss when I choose other things? Ultimately, if you build your faith on Jesus Christ, you will be vindicated. Do not grow weary. Do not quit. He is for you. This is the faith you build your life on. And the way in which we live out the big dream that God has for us will be vindicated when God brings finality, when he brings a conclusion to everything. So remember, your fate is built on what you build with your faith. Our fate, our destiny, our future as a church, the legacy that we leave behind is going to be built on what we build with this faith. So for the glory of God and for the good of Suffolk County, let's dream big together. Let our faith be vivid. Let's withstand violation. And let's celebrate that we will be vindicated ultimately when we see him face to face. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord God, fix our eyes on you. God, let us have a reverent fear for whatever it is that you call us to do, Lord, as individuals, God, as a group, as a family, as a team, Lord, as the leaders that you have set before us, God. God, in our communities, in our homes, in our church, God, in Suffolk County, that we would be like Noah. God, that we would trust you, that it would be said of us that we did all you commanded us to do. God, that we would answer your call with, yes, here I am, here we are. God, be glorified in us and through us. And Lord, let our eyes be focused on you and you alone. God, as you had Noah not build windows to the outside, but only to look upward. God, let our focus and our eyes be so affixed on you that nothing distracts us, nothing gets in our way. And God, that we would please you in all that we say, all that we do, and in our motives behind each and every one of those things too, God. Lord, be glorified above all. In Jesus' name, amen.